Several times in the scriptures, we are told that we are the adopted sons or children of God. Of course, that presents an interesting question. Who was our father, or what family were we in before we were adopted? And what exactly is it that God has in mind when he says that we have been adopted? So let's begin by reading the passage in Ephesians chapter 1, where we're told that it was God's intention to predestine us to adoption. So let's go ahead and read that verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. The first chapter of Ephesians, the first 14 verses or so, is actually one long sentence. And in that sentence, God the Father is always the subject, and he is always blessing us, and he is always blessing us with spiritual blessings, and he is blessing us with those spiritual blessings in Christ. So beginning in verse 4 and dropping down all the way, I think, to verse 14, he continues to replay that theme. So verse 3 is actually the hub of the passage. And the passage essentially is saying that we should be praising God. The Greek word for blessed is eulogy, the word we get from eulogy. It means to speak well of, to praise, to honor, to glorify. In other words, these are things that should touch our hearts. These are things that should make us feel very, very blessed, very entitled, very well cared for. So God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And as I said, he starts listing them. The first one he lists is, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, verse 4, like so many other passages in the scriptures, reveals that God had an understanding that we would sin, and that God had a plan that he would take care of if we did sin. Now, the interesting question as we look at that verse 5, the adoption, is whose children are we? When you look at the genealogies of Jesus, it starts with his father, Joseph, and then it gradually goes back to David, and then it goes back to Abraham, and then it goes back to Adam, and then it says, the Son of God. So Adam was the Son of God, which means that when God first created us, we were his children. But something happened. Of course, we know what happened. What happened occurred in the garden. So whose children did we then become? Of course, I'm not sure I can give a clear answer. I think the closest answer we might be able to give is the one Jesus gave to the Pharisees in John chapter 8 and verse 44 when he said, you are of your father the devil, and it is his will that you want to do. And so that is the closest answer I think that we can come to, although as we see in our world today, people are just content to be human. They don't want any relationship to God. Some of them are very content to be children of apes. They just want to be fleshly beings. And it could be very well, as the lesson proceeds this evening, we may find that may be more what it's talking about, as a spiritual kinship that we receive again when we are become Christians. So in verse 4, we're told that this selection was made before the foundation of the world. In other words, God made a decision. I don't know if you consider it an honor to be an adopted son of God. I certainly do. I think it's one of the greatest blessings that we have, considering the alternative and considering what we're going to receive as a result of it. This should be one of the most important elements of our relationship with God, is the understanding that we are now adopted. We are now his children. Now, one of the last lessons or verses we're going to look at as we wind the lesson down in a while will be the passage where it says that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And we can cry, Abba, Father, because we have received the adoption. We're no longer slaves, but we are sons and heirs according to the promise. So the awesome blessing of verse 5 will be developed as the lesson occurs, and we'll see how God worked this out. But it's very important, I believe, because of all the passages. There's like four different passages in the New Testament that talk about our adoption. And there's going to be tied to Abraham. And Abraham also is a father, although I don't believe that's what verse 5 is dealing with when he talks about us being adopted as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. So we have been, our relationship has changed. Maybe 2 Peter, or 1 Peter 2, you are an elect race. Why are we an elect race? Why are we a chosen people? What is it that's so special about us? Well, we've been adopted. God made a choice, not individually, but he made a class choice. He made a choice of these are the kind of people that I want to be with me, and we'll develop that as a lesson proceeds. So we come now to Galatians, where Paul says this, we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, something happened. When we obeyed the gospel, something happened. And we'll develop that. Well, actually, I think it's the next verse. Something very amazing occurred. Now, when it says that Isaac was a child of promise and that we are like Isaac, we have to delve into that a little bit. We have to ponder that a little bit. What exactly does that mean? What is it? What is the parallel between me and you and Isaac? What was it about Isaac that made him different than Ishmael? In Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 through 24, it says this, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants. Right, there was a covenant at Mount Sinai, the law of Moses. There is a covenant on with Jesus' death on the cross, and that is the new covenant. Now, what's the difference? Well, one was a natural birth through human wisdom. If you carefully read Genesis, first the from chapter 12 until chapter 22, when this all comes together, we find Sarah interjecting herself into the story in a way that she shouldn't have done. God had told Abraham through your seed, and he held up Eliezer, who was a servant in his house, and he said, oh, that he might live, because I don't have an heir. And then Sarah said, well, tell you what, here's Hagar. She's my maid. She's my slave. I want you to take Hagar. I want you to have relations with her, and I want you to have a son by her. Well, that never did work out very well, and that's why she is called the son of the bondwoman. It's a natural birth through human wisdom. Essentially, Sarah got involved in a situation, and Abraham allowed her to do so, which she never should have been involved in. This never should have happened. It was another case where people are trying to help God work out his plan, and whenever they get involved in that, things never go quite the way that they want them to. And so, but we, like Isaac, are through God's power, and through God's promise. So there's a this adoption has to do with God's power and God's promise, because we're like Isaac. We were never meant to be born. Isaac could not be born by human power. Abraham was 100. Sarah was 90. It was physically impossible for her to have a child. It was not possible for her to have Isaac, but she had Isaac because of God's power. Now, the same thing is true with us. It is not physically possible for you and I to be children of Abraham. It is not physically possible for us to be children of God. But because of what Christ did, and because of how God crafted the power of his blood and placed it into the gospel in such a way so that when we obey the gospel, we become just like Isaac. We become a miraculous, a supernatural, an amazing act of God's power that takes this son of the devil, that takes this person who is only human, has no spiritual connection with God. We were dead in our trespasses. We had no father in the spiritual realm because we were dead. But God decided to adopt us. And that's one of the greatest blessings of baptism. We're told, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. So the adoption is tied to Isaac, it is tied to Sarah, it is tied to Abraham's seed. And it occurs, so if we go back to Ephesians chapter 1, we're told that God foreordained and predestined that we should be adopted as his sons. Well, that's what the gospel has been crafted and designed. First of all, the gospel is crafted and designed to call those people that God chose. Now, we've talked about this so many times now, it's almost probably getting old, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God chose the foolish things, the base things, the things that don't exist, the things that would stretch people's faith, the things that would force people to become humble, because those are the people that he wanted to be his adopted children. So he crafted the gospel in such a way that it would only draw the kind of people that he wanted to be his children. It would only draw the kind of people who, like Isaac, would become the children of promise. So when we make the decision to be baptized, and it's kind of fascinating, don't you think, that baptism has become such a sticking point with people in the denominational realm today? If you reject baptism, you can never be a child of promise. You can never be a person who has been adopted into the family of God, because the adoption occurs at the point of baptism. It's in baptism that we put on Christ. Verse 27, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Once we have put on Christ, we belong to Christ. So at the latter part of verse 28, you are all one in Christ, or in Christ Jesus. And verse 29, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. We do not become the seed of Abraham until we obey the gospel. And we do not fully obey the gospel until we are baptized into Christ. So the moment we were baptized, remember, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed or praised be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Now, the value of this is, of course, in the eyes of the beholder. I mean, you may be in this at this point in the lesson going, what's this got to do with anything? And if you do, then you really need to take a harder look at this, because this is crucial material, very important material, as we'll see as the lesson proceeds, that God wants us to understand that before we became a Christian, we were not a part of the elect race. We were dead in trespasses. We had no hope. We were without God. There was nothing at all. Matter of fact, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2 and let's see where we were before we were baptized, before we were adopted into God's family, before we received all of the benefits. So we start in verse 1 of chapter 2. You he made alive who were dead in your trespasses, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So if you want to know, well, what kind of a son was I before I became a Christian? Well, I was a son of disobedience. Had no connection with God. Among whom, verse 3, we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh and of our minds, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now notice the we there. Paul puts Israel in the same boat as the Gentiles here. But then he makes a distinction. Let's start in verse 11. Remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So the circumstance before we became a Christian, you say, well, what kind of a relationship did we have before we were adopted? Well, basically none. But it's not just none. It isn't that God didn't know us. It's that we were by nature children of wrath, and that we were simply waiting for God to pour out his fury on us because of what we had made of ourselves. And we have nobody to blame but ourselves. We can't blame Adam. We can't blame our mother and father. We made the choices that have placed us where we are and where we were before God said, all right, I'm going to lift you from this terrible set of circumstances that you've placed yourself in, and I'm going to adopt you back into my family. And so we are now like Isaac. We have been born of promise. What promise? The promise that God made back in eternity that he would adopt us as his sons and daughters. In Romans chapter 9, Paul kind of puts this together for us. So we have to read this first passage just to get the context. This passage really doesn't have anything to do with what I want to talk about, but I can't start in verse 4. It doesn't make any sense. So I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience bearing witness with me in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and unceasing pain in my heart, for I could wish myself were anathema from Christ for my brethren's sake, my kinsmen according to the flesh. One of the greatest enigmas is how the entire Jewish nation who had the law, remember the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, and yet only a small, tiny remnant of the entire Jewish nation ever took advantage of the privileges that we're going to be looking at this evening. Paul had great sorrow and unceasing pain in his heart because all of those leaders that he was a part of back in chapter 8 of Acts, when he's breathing threatenings and slaughter against the church, and he and his cohorts have made up their mind to destroy the church, that was willingly accepted. Paul wasn't a renegade there. That's exactly what they wanted him to do. Now, he made the change, and he really thought they would too. You remember his discussion with Jesus when he'd come back to Jerusalem after being in Arabia for 3 years, after being converted in Damascus. He comes back there and he starts preaching, and a plot is laid, and Jesus says, I'm going to send you out of here. And Paul says to Jesus, no, Lord, I'm the greatest guy to be able to convert these people. They know where I was and who I was. And Jesus says, nope, get out of town. And of course, Paul came to learn, and you can see it in this passage, that Jesus was right. Maybe he didn't agree with him when he left, but he came to learn that I've got great sorrow and unceasing pain in my heart, for I could wish myself anathema from Christ for my brethren's sake, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Maybe that's what he meant in chapter 9. I would love to die, Lord, in order to bring about their conversion. I would love to stay here, and if that means my death, but the Lord had bigger plans for Paul. We wouldn't have any of the books of the Bible if Paul had stayed in Jerusalem at that time. Then he goes on to say this, who are Israelites. Whose is the adoption? Now keep that in mind. There's that word again. Whose is the adoption? And the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service, and the promises. Whose are the fathers? And who, of whom is Christ? As concerning the flesh, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Now, that's Israel as it should have been. Never was. Never was. Matter of fact, when they came out of Egypt, Only two of those people who were given all of these promises and all of these blessings here, only two of them entered the promised land. The rest of them fell in the wilderness, as the Hebrew writer points out. So these Israelites, and if you look at the yellow here, you see they have the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the law, the service, which means the temple and the tabernacle and the offering up of sacrifices and worship of God, the promises. We talked about that this morning. And the fathers. In other words, all ties to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David, and all the way through. Those fathers, they were of the Israelite nation. So going back now again to see the context, I could wish myself or an anathema from Christ for my brethren's sake, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. But now look at verse 6. It's not as though the word of God has come to naught. For they are not Israel, all Israel that are Israel. Now here's where your ears ought to prick up a little bit, because that's where we come in. This is where we now come in. This is where this adoption, they had the adoption, they just never took advantage of it. Now, Abraham did, Isaac did, Jacob, and Joseph, Moses. Of course, we could list through, we could pick out the people who did, and multitudes we don't know anything about. I mean, we don't know their names, but they took advantage of this. But for the most part, Israel, they were still sons of whatever, sons of disobedience, sons of the devil, sons of this world, sons of human nature. They had no spiritual connection with God. They weren't interested with God. Well, it's not as though, verse 6, the word of God has come to naught. For they are not all Israel that are of Israel. Okay, well then, who are the Israelites, Paul? Neither because they are Abraham's seed are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, not the children of the flesh that are children of God, but the children of the promise are reckoned for a seed. Now I hope your mind's starting to connect some of these dots. We, like Isaac, are children of promise. We were not born of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. That's what Paul told the Galatians. He told the Galatians that Isaac was born according to the promise, according to the power of God. He should have never been born. He was a supernatural, miraculous event that never should have happened. And we are exactly like that, because the same thing that caused Abraham's son Isaac to be born is the same thing that caused you and I to be born. So just because you're not of Abraham's physical lineage doesn't mean you're not a son or a daughter of Abraham. Well, what's the key, Paul? Well, the key is going to be, and we'll see this in a moment, faith. Faith is the key. Abraham's physical relationship never mattered at all. It's a spiritual relationship. If we're not like our father Abraham spiritually, then we're not children of promise. Because Ishmael certainly was not like his father Abraham spiritually. He was physically. There was very likely a resemblance between Abraham and his son Ishmael. But there wasn't any spiritual likeness. So just because you're Abraham's seed doesn't mean, now let's go back, because I hate to break this up, but so look at verse 6 again. It's not as though the word of God came to nothing. Even though the entire Jewish nation was cast off, and at the destruction of Jerusalem, they were removed from the earth. But that didn't modify God's promises, because God had never promised Israel that aspect of their relationship with him. He had only promised them the things that are listed here: the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service, the promises, the fathers, and Christ. Not the land, not the physical blessings and benefits of a relationship with Abraham, but the spiritual blessings of Abraham. So that's why in verse 6, it's not as though the word of God had come to naught, because God never promised that. He never promised that the physical descendants of Abraham would of necessity be his children, because they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Then again, he continues on, neither because they are Abraham's seed are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And again, remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, we are children of promise like Isaac. We have been adopted. So, verse 8, it is not the children of the flesh that are children of God. My relationship with God, even to this day, the physical relationship that we have one to another has no meaning at all to God. And the physical relationship that we might have to our physical parents has no meaning to God. The only thing that has meaning to God is our spiritual kinship to Abraham and our spiritual kinship to him. And if we have that, then we are the children of promise and we are reckoned for a seed. So let's go down to chapter 4. We talked. This is part of the verse we talked about this morning, but it's before the verse that we talked about this morning. We started this morning in right down here, where God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they do. But here we come to verse 16. It is a faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. All the seed. Well, this is a precursor to what he says in chapter 9. So not all who were physical descendants of Abraham, who were the seed of Abraham, but it is now made very clear that it's faith. So, therefore, it is a faith. My adoption, my relationship to Abraham, your adoption, your relationship to Abraham has to do with your spiritual kinship and your spiritual relationship with Abraham. Even being baptized is not enough. It says we are all sons of God by faith. Now, faith makes me be baptized. Faith makes me do all the works, as James points out, and we talked about last week. It is the faith that is the critical thing. The problem with most people is they stop short when they say, I believe, and then they don't do what God says. That's not the kind of faith God wants. So it is a faith that it may be according to grace, so that the promise may be sure to all the seed. Now that takes us back to Ephesians chapter 1. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Well, who did he choose? He chose a seed. Well, what seed did he choose? Well, he chose the seed of those who are of the faith of Abraham. That's why Abraham became the critical key. We'll get to this in Isaiah in just a few moments where it says, look to Abraham your father. If you want to be righteous, look to Abraham your father, because he's the key. Not relationship to him, but spiritual. In other words, I want to be like Abraham. I want to look at things the way Abraham did. So the promise needs to be sure to all the seed. That's what God said back in Ephesians chapter 1. That's what he said back in eternity. Before the foundation of the world, God said, and I don't know if it was just Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God that were speaking or what exactly was going on, but God made some decisions. And then he revealed it to us. So it's a faith, number one, so that it can be according to grace. Number two, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not just to those who are of the law. Now, Paul is very clear, even in Romans chapter 9, that there were some from the law who were sons of Abraham. There were some who, from the law, had the covenants and the adoption and the promise and the services and Christ. There were some. Peter would be an example of one of them. David would be an example. Daniel would be an example. I mean, we can go through and pick them out. There were some who are of the law. But it wasn't just those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham. When I obey the gospel, when you obey the gospel, you prove to be a son or daughter of Abraham. You prove to be an offspring of Abraham. Why? Because you did what Abraham did. Abraham was called and he went. God called us through the gospel. When Abraham left his country and went into the promised land, God said, now I'll make you the great nation, and now through your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed, and I'll make you a father of many nations. So that promise was sealed when he left his country and he came to the land that God had called him into. That same thing happens to us. When we obey the gospel and we come out of darkness and we come into the light and we come out of the world and we come into the church, we become elect race, royal nation, holy nation, people for God's own possession. So we are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, the all there is those of the law, those of circumcision, those from the world, those from the Gentiles, those of the uncircumcision. As it is written, verse 17, I have made you a father of many nations. Every Christian in every generation, in every culture and every nation has Abraham as their father. God made that decision back in Genesis chapter 12. That if you leave your country and you come to a land that I will show you, then that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed. In other words, Abraham was in God's presence. And God said this to him. I have made you a father of many nations. Well, when God said that, he didn't even have a son. He didn't even have Ishmael. I've made you father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Now, all of this, I know it's cumbersome and I know it's a little complicated, but we can't comprehend what's being talked about here unless we go through this process. In hope, who, contrary to hope, in other words, there wasn't any hope. His wife's womb was dead. He was as good as dead. There wasn't any hope. Ishmael was, 11, 12 years old at this point? Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. That's what Abraham said when God said you're going to have a son. But in hope he believed. That didn't last very long. Sarah's laugh and his momentary question and perplexity swept away. In hope he believed so that he might become the father of many nations. He wanted that. He wanted to be. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God picked one of us out and said, you know something, I need someone that all future godly people can look to as their father. I need someone that I can use in such a way that you, that individual, will become a template. He will become the father and the spiritual kinship. I need somebody like that. And Abraham said, I want to be that person. So in hope, he believed against hope so that he could become the father of many nations. He wanted to be the one that we would be connected to when we are adopted and become children of promise like Abraham. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And Abraham really wanted that. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Now, a lot of things have been said from chapter 4 to chapter 8. He's gone through that whole process. Are we, did we have a relationship to Adam? Yeah. In Adam, all men die. In Adam, all became sinners. Now, they became sinners because Adam sinned, and that gave the opportunity for us to become sinners. In Christ, all are made alive, and in Christ, all are made righteous. Then in chapter 6, he goes through the whole subject of baptism. Talks about how, I don't want you to be ignorant that all of us who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and then he spends the rest of chapter 6 saying we can't be unrighteous. Then in chapter 7, he talks about how we are of the flesh and of the spirit, and we have to make the choice where we're going to go. We have a spiritual connection to God, and we have a fleshly connection to this world. Therefore, now, as he ties all this together, we're debtors. We have an obligation. We have a duty. We have a responsibility. Now, brethren, you're not going to feel that on a visceral level until we understand this. You're not going to feel this debt. You're not going to feel this as a sense of obligation. When we start appreciating what God did for us, that we're his adopted children and we're princes and we're kings and we reign on the earth and our father is Abraham and we have a spiritual connection to him and our hopes and our dreams and everything are about to come true, we have an obligation. We have a debt. We have an obligation and a duty, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now this is where it becomes practical. This is where it becomes important. I mean, the rest of the stuff, I guess you could live your life not really understanding that Abraham is your father and that you're like Isaac, a child of promise, and that you've been adopted out of the world. I guess we could probably do okay. I don't think we'd really appreciate what we have, but we can't miss this. We have an obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. My relationship to Abraham has nothing to do with the flesh. Matter of fact, my flesh is the biggest problem I have to deal with. And the quicker I can destroy the desires of the flesh, the quicker that I can remove any glory that I have because of whatever fleshly attributes I have or whatever fleshly relationships that I have. I'm the son of a king, or I'm the son of a billionaire or a millionaire. Those things don't even matter. We need to get rid of those things. Our glory should be in the spiritual kinship to Abraham and the spiritual relationship we have with God. That's all that matters. So we have an obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. You remember Paul talked about that in Philippians chapter 3. He says, according to the flesh, I have the ability to glory. But I won't do it because it doesn't matter. These people that are glorying after the flesh, that doesn't matter. We're debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. Well, that's what happened to all Israel. They counted on their fleshly relationship to Abraham. They had no spiritual relationship with Abraham. They really didn't have anything. They were just empty, hollow shells of human flesh living the way they wanted to live. And if you want to live like that, you can, but you'll die. But if by the Holy Spirit, now here's our spiritual kinship, come out from among them and be separate. Don't touch anything unclean. Learn to know the truths in the Scriptures. Look at things the way Abraham did, the way that we can, the way that Christ has taught us. Set your mind on things that are above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. Don't put your mind on the earth, but set your mind above. Put to death the deeds of the body so you can live. As many as are led by the Spirit of God. This is the sword of the Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Men didn't speak by their own initiative, but men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. There's not a single human word in this Scripture. This is the word, this is the sword of the Spirit. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. As many as have the faith of Abraham are the sons of Abraham. Do you see the connection? We are adopted into God's family. How? Because being led by the Spirit of God, we become the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Now that's what we had before we became a Christian. Before we became a Christian, we were under the spirit of bondage. We were slaves. Slaves to our own lusts. Slaves to whatever teachings were in the world. We didn't have any way to rise above what we were. But you received the spirit of adoption. And now you cry out, Abba, Father. Now I'm going to hold off on that till we get to Galatians. So let's make a couple more points here in Romans, and then we'll wind down the lesson. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Now I'm repeating the previous verse so we don't have to go back and forth on it. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, he bears witness of that because we're like Isaac, we're children of promise. Because not all who are of Abraham are Abraham's seed, but those who are of the faith of Abraham. That we have been predestined to adoption through the death of his son. And now the Holy Spirit is bearing witness. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and your Abraham's seed heirs according to the promise. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness. Here's what you have to do. I did it. My Spirit says, I did what you said, Holy Spirit. So the Spirit is bearing witness with my Spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Now this is the greatest blessing of adoption. Is whatever the Father has becomes yours. When you're adopted, you become a part of that family and you become an heir to whatever that family can bring. Well, there's no greater Father than God. and joint heirs with Christ. There's no greater brother and more powerful brother than Christ. If your children, if you are Abraham's seed, if you, like Isaac, are children of promise, then we become a part of all of that. We become a part of that elect race, royal priesthood, holy nation. We become a part of the promises and the service and the kingdom and the glory and the covenants. If children, then heirs. That's why I want to be an adopted son of God. That's why I want to be adopted into his family, because I can't be an heir unless I'm a child. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Think about that. Joint heirs with Christ. How could God elevate me that high? Joint heirs means equal heirs. The word joint means equal. I'm an equal heir with Christ. How can that be? Because that's what the power of the adoption is. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we... Now, he's going to go back and talk about those heirs of Abraham under the law, those who are of the faith of Abraham under the law. We weren't that much different, Paul says, than the Gentiles were. We were heirs, yes, but we were children. And we didn't differ much from a slave. The entire time, the entire Old Testament law, they didn't differ much from slaves. They were heirs. They weren't like the Gentiles. They were heirs. But he doesn't differ at all from a slave, though he's master of all. Why? Because he's under guardians and stewards. That's what the law was. The guardian was the law was the guardian, the steward, the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Until the time appointed by the Father. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under elements of the world. Now that's talking about the old law. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now notice that. Even those under the law didn't have the same privilege, because, as he said in verse 1, we were heirs, but we didn't differ from slaves. We were just like slaves while we were under the law. They didn't have that sense of Abba, Father, until after Jesus died on the cross. And because you were sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. The Spirit bears witness to our spirit. He's in our hearts. How's he in our hearts? Through the Scriptures. When I'm quoting Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is moving me. When I say, I can't go there. The Holy Spirit, that's written in my heart. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 there, that their laws are written on stone, our laws are written in our heart. The Holy Spirit is working with me day after day, working with you day after day, written in our hearts. The Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Now, I'm sure you've all heard that Abba is the Aramaic term for Father. It's the actual word that Jesus used. This is the term that Jesus used, even in the garden, Abba, Father. Now, most people think the reason Father is put next to it is because most of us wouldn't know what Abba is. We wouldn't understand. So even though it's Father, Father, if you say Aramaic Father, Greek Father, or Aramaic Father and English Father, but no, Abba is the words that came from Jesus' lips because of their relationship. God had a relationship with Jesus that was very special. Matter of fact, remember, the Jews wanted to stone him because he called God his Father. As though that somehow, well, they understood what Father meant. It's not a term they were comfortable using. You don't use the same term that you use for your father when you're a 3 or 4 year old son, when you are a grown man talking to your God. There's a totally different relationship. Well, there was under the law, but not anymore. We can call God our Father. And we can feel the same sense of comfort that he felt in the presence of his Father. The sinless Son of God had a relationship with his Father. We are joint heirs. Remember that? Back in that previous verse? We are joint heirs. Actually, I think it's in that previous verse. I'm not going to go back to it. Therefore, you're no longer a slave. Now we were. The Jews were heirs, but they were no different than a slave. They didn't have the right to call God their father in this sense, not until Jesus died on the cross, not until they too received the adoption. The adoption occurred when we were baptized. Our relationship changed when we were baptized. And so now, we're not a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So let's read this again, just so we see the context. Now, it is not as though the word of God has taken no effect. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, and they are not all children, because they are of the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God. These are not the children of God. Fleshly descendancy to Abraham meant nothing. Didn't help him a bit. Didn't help Isaac. It didn't help Ishmael. It didn't help Esau. It didn't help those people who died in the wilderness. It didn't help those people who throughout the history of God's people, Isaiah talking to them, you'd be just like Sodom and Gomorrah if God hadn't left us a remnant. You are not the children of God. It is not the children of the flesh. Just because you have Abraham as your father means nothing. It is the children of the promise. And guess what? That's who we are, and that's why we're counted as the seed. So, a couple of quick applications. Hearken unto me, you that follow after righteousness, you that seek Jehovah, look unto the rock from which you were hewn, and to the hole of the, that should be hole, not hold, the hole of the pit whence you were digged. Look to Abraham your father and Sarah that bare you, for when he was but one, I called him, and I blessed him and made him many. And so, this passage fits perfectly. We have been adopted into this family. And now I need to look to Abraham. And I can tell you, throughout the entire New Testament, we need to look at Abraham. We need to look at Abraham. We need to look at Abraham. We need to look at his faith. The faith that led him to believe that Isaac would be born. The faith that led him to believe that if he left his country, he would come into the promised land. And the faith that led him to offer up his son as a sacrifice. That's the kind of father we have. We need to look to him. If you want to follow after righteousness, you need to have the faith of Abraham. If you want to seek Jehovah, then you need to look to that rock from which you were hewn. I think we've talked about that verse enough times. All right, let's conclude with this verse here. This is why the adoption is so important. Abraham's conviction and desire to become the father of many nations, the one that led him to believe against hope and caused him to never waver, was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, this wasn't written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. Now, we're this adopted. He's talking out of the adoption. He's not talking about physical ascendancy. He's not talking about Israel according to the flesh. He's talking about those who are of the faith of Abraham. He just said that back in verse 1 of this chapter. And then again in verse 11 and 12. Those who are of the faith of Abraham are the seed. Now, this statement, it was accounted to him to righteousness, was not just for him. He's our father. He is the head, and every one of us received the same benefit as he did when we are his true children, not physical descendancy, but spiritual descendancy. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So in the same way that Abraham's faith that God would give him that son and that 1 year of waiting led God to give him those promises, now we do exactly the same thing. When you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, when you take the Lord's Supper with every conviction that the things you're thinking about really happen, with no doubt, with no wavering, with no concern of, I don't know if this really happened or not. Am I just thinking these thoughts in my head? Is he really here with us? Did God really raise him from the dead? That won't get us imputed righteousness. But if we believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and raised for our justification. You see the gospel there? I make known to you the gospel that I preach, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised again on the third day, He was delivered up because of our offenses. He was raised from the dead for our justification. If you believe that with all your heart, then the adoption has become complete. And if you've kept that faith in your heart up to this point, then every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is yours because you're one of the people God chose back in eternity. You made yourself that person. You made yourself the person who is led by the Spirit of God, who is putting to death the deeds of the flesh, and who is struggling and striving to be the person that God wants them to be. To be adopted into the family of God is the greatest honor that any person could ever be given. And we need to appreciate that, because if we don't, then that debtor situation, that sense of obligation and duty, is just never going to happen. We're not going to feel that sense. So I hope tomorrow, as you're saying your prayers and as you're thinking about your relationship with God, that you can start incorporating some of these things more fully into your mindset. That I'm living thousands of years after Abraham, but God is seeing Abraham again in the flesh. He is seeing a son of Abraham who has a spiritual kinship to his father. And by son, I don't mean male. I mean the relationship. God uses that term for both of us, male and female, because as we started out the lesson, there is no male or female in Christ. There is no Jew or Gentile in Christ. We're just Christians. Just Christians. We're going to sing number 540, Come Unto Me. And this song has been designed to create within us a sense of, well, first of all, a heart bowed down with sorrow, a sense of the need to repent, a sense of a need to make some changes. Brethren, if we're still living according to the flesh, we're going to die. But if by the Holy Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, how do we do that? Well, by repenting of our sins and by crushing down those desires, so that as time passes, those desires themselves die. But until they die, we put to death the deeds of the body by repenting and putting them away. And so as we sing this song, if there's anyone in the audience who needs to put to death the deeds of the body, who understands that my kinship to Abraham is pretty dim at the moment. I don't have his faith. I don't have his conviction. I don't have his commitment. I don't have his desire to be right with God, as the scriptures have pointed out. If we can help you either by being baptized into Christ so that you can have this relationship to Abraham, or if you'd like to make your life right with God, would you please make it known while we together stand and sing?